Now we continue with our sermons in the Gospel according to Luke, and turning this evening to chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. We're going to read together the first 11 verses, and it's those verses that we're going to look at this evening. The Gospel according to Luke, beginning to read in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we looked at that 24-hour cycle in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth of ours. That 24-hour cycle that is contained in the latter half of the previous chapter of the Gospel. That time, you remember, when our Lord Jesus had gone into that Jewish synagogue in the city of Capernaum, and where he had healed that man who was possessed of a devil, of an unclean spirit. Later then, our Lord raised up the mother-in-law, Peter's wife's mother, and then at sunset, all those various people with their various ailments and diseases who were brought to the Lord, apparently outside the house of Peter's wife's mother, and where he went among them all and healed them all and touched them all according to their various needs. From the other gospel accounts, as we said, you can slot in other particular things that our Lord did on that particular day within that 24-hour period. And it seems in all probability that it was that very day, early in the morning, that our Lord Jesus Christ preached that great and famous and magnificent Sermon on the Mount. When he came down from the mount then, he healed the leper. And then so you put all things together, you have the Sermon on the Mount, the healing of the leper, the healing of the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue, the healing of Peter's wife's mother, all those various healings. And then to round off that 24-hour day, you're into the next day where Jesus goes off early in the morning to pray, and where the people press on him to remain with them for another period. But what you have then is a whole comprehensive picture, and that's why we took that whole passage together, you remember, last week, so as to give us something of a comprehensive picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in one day in his life on the face of this earth when he came to work out our soul's salvation. How did Christ live? What did he do in any one given particular day while he was here on earth? And so in Luke's Gospel, in the latter half of that previous chapter, that's precisely what you have. You remember the first part of the chapter, you have that intimate incident where the Lord goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, in the city where he had been brought up, and he teaches them there on the Sabbath day. And so after that intimate incident, so then the whole day, the 24 hours that our Savior spent working out our salvation, going about, as it says, doing good and healing them that were possessed even of devils itself. Now then, in our verses for this evening, what you have is another well-known, no doubt, and another famous incident, a notable miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed on earth, the miracle of the draught of fishes, as it's called. And what you have also, and surely it's true to say this, you have one of those well-known mental images of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably the kind that all of us, no matter how little our religious upbringing was, but one of those mental images impressed on all of us as children, when our Lord Jesus Christ asked that that boat might be pushed out from the shore just a little, and where he sat down either in the bow or the stern of that boat, as the case might be, and he taught the people out of that boat. We all know that story. We all know the incident well. And that's the very thing that's brought before us in these verses of Luke's Gospel this evening. However, it's the miracle, especially, that we come to look at. The miracle and the meaning of the miracle. Because you remember, written above everything that is committed to God's word for us is that word, that all things are written for our admonition, for our learning, for our exhorting, for our encouraging, for our comfort, whatever the case might be. Everything that's written in God's word is written for us, as Paul says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And all God's word is for us and meant to be taken by us for the good of our souls and the eternal good of our souls forever and ever. So we look at the miracle and its meaning, and then the things that flow on from that. Well, let's read again the first three verses. The miracle itself. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So I say, one of those settings of the Word of God that is so familiar to us and gives us one of those graphic descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching on the seashore of the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same lake that's called Galilee in other places. Same lake that's called the Sea of Tiberias in other places. Depending where you stood on the lake, you gave it a different name. So it's the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, Gennesaret, Tiberias, whatever. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching there by the seashore, and he's thronged with people. And in order not to escape the throng of the people, but in order to make himself better heard, he knows that he needs at least some kind of an elevated position away from the people, just a little, so that his voice is going to carry over the whole congregation that's gathered on that seashore. And so he goes to one of these two boats owned by Simon Peter, and he asks Simon Peter, the owner of the first boat, that he might thrust out a little so that he can get into the boat and so that he can teach from the boat. And a very telling word there, first of all, my friends. You know how much we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ when you come back to that issue of the Lord's example for us? And the Lord is first and primarily and foremost the Savior of his people. He came not so much to preach a gospel as to die on the cross so that there might be a gospel to preach. And he came to be our Savior, but when he's all those things, he's also our example how we ought to live. And you see the Lord of glory and how he's going to command and commandeer that great shoal of fishes to come into the net of Simon Peter's in a moment, so that the two boats together almost sink. And now when our Lord wants or desires to go out into a boat to preach to the people more audibly and more effectually, you see what he does. He asks Simon Peter if he may go into his boat and that he might do that thing. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he prayed him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, in the most mannerly fashion, requested an old sinner like Simon Peter that he might thrust out his boat a little, that he might preach from his boat. We've got no right, you see, to come uppity with people just because we happen to believe that God has been well disposed towards us and has saved us out of our sins. And of all people who might be humbly and mannerly disposed towards others, it is those who name the name of the Lord, for our Lord's behavior on the face of this earth was impeccable and was beyond dispute. And so he comes there at this point and he prays Simon, as it says, that he will launch out from the boat. And so there he settles, he begins to preach, no doubt as he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt as he preached in the synagogue with authority, you remember, not as the scribes, setting all the truths of God out before the people that they would hear them well. Then it's when the sermon finishes, when he had left speaking, as it says in verse 4, that you get the miracle beginning. Our Lord tells Simon to launch out into the deep and tells him that he will get a great draught of fishes. Peter makes his protest in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing in. Nevertheless, he says, at thy word we will let down the net, or I will let down the net. When they had done this, then of course comes the miracle, and they draw in that great mass of fishes so that the net break, it says, or began to break. In order to accommodate the whole catch, they call on their partners, their colleagues, who come with their boat, and both boats together almost begin to sink, and they can hardly get the catch to the land. Simon Peter then falls down at the feet of the Lord, who is still in the boat all this time. And that famous statement then of Simon Peter's, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Our Lord then brings his final word, fear not, from henceforth, he says, thou shalt catch men. But so the miracle, and as we've said, it's a notable miracle in a notable setting, and one that we can all well visualize by the eye of faith, even yet surely, this long time removed from it. Now, what's the meaning of the miracle? All things written for our learning, all things written for our admonition. And what's the meaning of the miracle of the draught of fishes at this time with Simon Peter at the Lake of Gennesaret? What's the lesson or the lessons that that miracle, such as recorded for us here, is meant to come forth into our hearts and our minds, teaching us those things that belong to our eternal well-being before our God? And it's one of those miracles, my friends, this draught of fishes, that's meant to teach us about some of those kind of issues that so often rise between us and our human hearts and the Lord of glory, before whom we're to live from day to day. Have a look at the reaction, first of all, to the miracle that the Lord has just performed. And the reaction is general and it's particular. That is, particular to Simon Peter, general towards others as well. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Simon Peter's astonished. He's amazed at what he sees. And not only Simon Peter, says Luke, but James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were amazed. They were astonished as well. They were absolutely impressed. They'd never seen anything like it in all their life. And no wonder they're amazed and impressed. And Peter is amazed and impressed and astonished. But Peter, my friends, is much more than that. Much more than astonished, much more than oppressed, much more than amazed. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. They're all impressed. They're all amazed. They're all astonished. They all have seen nothing like this before, But none of them except Simon Peter falls down at Jesus' knees and says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why did Simon Peter act so differently from every other person who saw that miracle that day by the Lake of Gennesaret? And when you begin to ask that question and answer it, then you're into something of the meaning of the miracle that's written for us to teach us about our hearts before the face of the Lord our God in heaven above. Why did Peter behave like that and act like that and react like that? And in a word, my friends, the answer is this, that it's an account of the whole personal aspect of that miracle towards Peter and involving Peter. Because you see, in a word, Peter never obeyed the Lord, nor never trusted the Lord when the Lord said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fishes." Have a look again at verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Did he obey the Lord and trust the Lord and cast everything in the Lord? And surely in first appearance, that's precisely what he did. But that's precisely what he did not do. Because, says the Lord, "Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets." And you see, we're told very carefully in verse 2, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They toiled all night and their wets were sodden and soaking. And now they come and they've stretched them out in their poles, and an awful lot of work has gone into washing those nets and stretching those nets again. And when the Lord says to Simon Peter, 'Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets,' dear old human Simon Peter casts an eye to the work that they have done, but he won't fully disobey the Lord. So he says, 'Yea, Lord, at thy word, I will let down the nets.'" No, he doesn't. "I will let down the net," he says. "I will let down the net." And with a grudging half obedience towards the Lord of glory, Simon Peter keeps his own self-will way by giving the impression that he has been obeying the Christ of God. And so, my friends, do we not often act just like that? And when the Lord says, "Do this and thus," we say, "Yea, Lord, we will do thus," full stop. And the Lord says, "Simon Peter, launch out into the deep, let down your nets." He says, "Lord, we've toiled all night and brought nothing in. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net." So, of course, you know what happens. And when the net breaks, then Simon Peter is cast before the Lord. Now, can I just say this in the passage? A good many modern translations change the wording there so that you get all the readings as nets, nets, nets. That's something that's a feature of modern translations of the Bible. If you can't fully understand a thing, change it. And if it seems a bit difficult for people to understand, then you must make it easier to read. So just change it, you see. Well, that's all right. And by all manner of means, my friends, let's be understandable in our day, so long as we're not destroying God's word in the changes that we imagine we're making for the good. And you see, of course, what happens there is precisely that. When you move all those words, those nets, into the plural and take away that singular, you're destroying the whole rationale for Peter's behavior before God that day and the whole lesson that it's meant to teach all generations of people to come. And not only that, but you pull the force of another miracle just like it round about your ears. and lose the force of that as well. John chapter 21, last chapter of John's Gospel. And some people say it's written as an appendix. John finishes his Gospel at the end of chapter 20, and then comes those verses that come after. And of course, my friends, that chapter that comes after chapter 21, it's all got virtually to do with one precise happening, that is the restoration of Simon Peter. And Peter has been in the judgment hall of Caiaphas the high priest, and he has denied the Lord with oaths and curses as he has sat round that coal of fire. And then the Lord, the fire of coals, and then the Lord has been taken and crucified. Now the Lord is risen again. And the disciples are fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, on the Lake of Galilee, on the Lake of Gennesaret. And the risen Lord appears to them. And he shouts if they've got any meat. And they say, no, we have toiled all night and brought nothing in. And then in verse 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Not cast the net, you see, as in the previous miracle, but cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for Peter had dived into the water, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You see how two things run together. Says the Lord, cast out your nets, Peter. Yes, says Peter, we will cast out the net. And the nets begin to snap asunder. And now in that replica miracle there in John chapter 21, says the Lord, cast out the net. And they cast out the net then in obedience. And for all that the great catch that they get, yet was not the net broken. You see, my friends, it's a restoration of Peter in John 21 indeed. And oh, don't you remember all that's contained there in that setting? There he had denied the Lord with oaths and curses at that fire of coals. And now the Lord has made a fire of coals by the Lake of Gennesaret. And there he had denied the Lord in Caiaphas's judgment hall three times over. For three times over he would deny the Lord before the cock had crowed. And now three times over doesn't the Lord interrogate Simon Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And the whole thing is a setting, my friends, to bring Simon Peter to that point of humility before God where he needs to be at that precise point. And so the miracle of the fishes. And back to dear old Simon Peter's mind, there comes that earlier day, this Luke chapter 5, on the Lake of Gennesaret. And doesn't John say to him, it's the Lord? And what does he do? He girds his fisher's coat about him because he was stripped to the waist while he was fishing. But he girds it about him and he plunges into the sea, does old Peter, to get to Christ before any of the others. And the Lord was working in his heart. All over one letter in the Word of God. Don't lose that letter. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the very letters, the very graphe, says Paul, is of God and are written by God. And so the miracle takes place. And the meaning of the miracle is getting right through to the thoughts and the intents of Peter's heart, and of course when he does so, and leaves on record that he has done so, that is for our learning, our admonition, our observing, our sobering, our warning, if the case might be. Christ knew what was going on in Peter's heart that night, or that morning rather. And so the whole incident is the exposing of Peter to Peter's self, that Peter might know that Christ knows what Peter is. See, that's one of the greatest lessons in the Bible. One of the hardest to learn, because we've got a 6-inch steel plate against it getting into our hearts, that God knows us and sees us through and through. Knows every thought, every word, every action, every intention. And because that's such a truth of God's word, as I say, then against such a truth, we raise up such barriers that truth won't get through. Well, says the Lord, I know you're like that, you see. Why not? He knows us through and through. And so the Lord gives us such lessons illustrated for us in such incidents in his word as that incident with Simon Peter and the draught of fishes. You see, nothing else can explain Peter's behavior. Why is his behavior unique to the others? They're all astonished, as I say, all amazed, all impressed. Why is Peter's behavior absolutely unique to the others if there is not something personal going on between Christ and Peter that only Christ and only Peter know about? Why didn't Peter react in this way to any of the other miracles? He saw that most vivid miracle of last week, the man with the unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit taking that man and casting him into the midst of the congregation of that synagogue in Capernaum. Why didn't Peter react then and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord"? He saw his mother-in-law raised up. He saw numerous people cured of all kinds of diseases and devils cast out in the streets of Capernaum, outside the door of his mother-in-law's home. Why did he never react like this? Why? Because his reaction tells us, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And what's a sinful man? But a man who has heard the gracious words of God and has refused those words and has rejected those words. Those words of Christ, my friends, were dripping with grace. Launch out into the deep, Peter, and let down your nets and you will get a draught of fishes. Lord, we've toiled all night and brought nothing else. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And as the net isn't able to contain, aye, as the two boats aren't able to contain that catch of fishes, then Peter knows that Christ knows. And Peter falls down before the Lord. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do we not all act just like Peter at times? If you can read the word of God, my friends, and read the worst actions of the best of people in God's word and not identify with it in your own life, it's doubtful if you're reading the word of God deep enough or your own heart deep enough. My, we can act just like Peter. You see there in verse 4, "Now when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing in." You see, when the Lord tells Peter to do that thing, the Lord, in a way, is putting Peter on the spot. He was a fisherman, worked, toiled on the Sea of Galilee all his life. Launch out into the deep. Who ever heard of anybody fishing in the deep? You don't fish in the deep on a lake. You fish in the midst of a lake. "Let down your nets now when the sun's shining bright in the noonday heavens. It's night that we fish." And dear old Peter, my friends, you see, with one eye to that crowd again and one eye to those nets that they've just washed, Peter can't display his ignorance before the crowd. We've toiled all night. You see, shows his knowledge. We've toiled all night and brought nothing in. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. At thy word? It wasn't Christ's word. Letting down the net wasn't Christ's word. Letting down the nets was Christ's word. And so often, my friends, and we even try to do it before the face of God in heaven above, we try to pass off our version of God's word as though it were his word. Peter's got his own translation, and he's using it before the very living word of God himself. And if Simon Peter does the likes of that, then be sure that we're all very like Simon Peter. He's got it all reasoned out. We've toiled all night and brought nothing in. If you toil all night and bring nothing in, how on earth can you bring anything in the midst of the day? Do we not often trot out our reasoned reasonings before God for not doing what God tells us in his word? Dear old Solomon in all his wisdom's got a priceless picture in the Proverbs. Well, he's got many priceless pictures. But you know how he speaks about a slothful man, a lazy man. And he says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. Isn't that lovely? You see, my friends, one of the terrible things of present-day religion or Christianity even is this, that we've got the word of God into some kind of an archaic piety. And we get the ring of the word sometime and we miss the force of the truth of God's word. God's word is absolutely relevant for us today or it's nothing. It's nothing. And here's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, you know what a lazy man's like? When it comes to time to get up in the morning to go to work, he says, I better not get up to go to work in the morning. He's living in a city. He says, if I get up to go to work in the morning, chances are when I step out the door, there'll be a lion walking up the main street. Isn't that ridiculous? And dear old King Solomon, with his tongue firmly placed in his cheek, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, just searches us out as with a candle. You want a modern equivalent for it. I better not go to work this week because I'll meet a herd of buffalo in Kilduffel Road. That's what Solomon's saying. That's what God's word saying. And God's word comes, my friend, and absolutely explodes our reasonings before God when we're set in our reasonings to disobey God and to distrust the Lord of glory. And that's why we have such incidents where these precious saints of God, for our learning, for our admonition, have the searchlight of God's word absolutely played on them and their actions and words that we might learn from them. Would you like God to take some of your actions and put them in his word? For all the world and all generations to read about and learn from? Well, God in his mercy for us did that with many of his most choice sins. His most choice sins. And so Peter pours out his reasoning, keeps his status before the crowd, and then, as we say, comes his grudging obedience. Well, he obeyed a little. He couldn't overlook that, even in the face of the crowd. But it was a grudging act, my friend. And no wonder then when our Lord takes and so fills those boats with fishes such as they have never seen before. When that net begins to break, then Peter falls down before the feet of the Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, needless to say, what a good confession it was. Some people have it into their minds that if they can stand before God and say, what a good man I am, God, then that gets us a passport into heaven. Not a bit of it. It's the opposite extreme. This is the good confession. I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's the good confession. That's the step towards heaven that opens heaven's doors by the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter makes here is a good confession. And it's a confession, of course, that he makes now that he's been confronted and knows that he has been confronted with his God and with his Creator. It's no new thing in the Word of God. You remember when dear old Abraham began to speak with God with regards to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now I have taken unto myself, he says, to speak to the Almighty, who am but dust and ashes. And Job, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. And dear old Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so Peter here, my friends, when he recognizes who he stands before, the Lord, the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, then no wonder he makes such a confession as he does. You see, I'm sure it's safe to say this. Peter and the others, they must have been struck with the kind of miracle that it was. The Lord so often accommodates certain things towards certain people. They were fishermen. Peter was a fisherman. And so the Lord performs this miracle. It's all got to do with fish and with fishing and everything else. And as they saw that, so as they had never seen it before, then comes the right reaction of Peter. Peter wouldn't have missed that. He knew who he stood before. And it was the Creator of heaven and earth. And I just re-emphasize what we said this morning in that psalm and that hymn that we sung, that we are in the hands, my friends, as Peter himself says, of a gracious Creator. And our life and our breath are in God's hands who made all this world. And the devil's consistent attacks against the Creator and the creatorship of God and all of these things, they are devilish attacks. You know, I don't know if you heard the latest theory about why the dinosaurs and the great giants died off. It's quite ingenious. Way back some 60 million years ago or something, a meteor fell on the earth. Boom. And when it fell on the earth, it measured miles and miles across, and a great cloud of dust went up, choked all the vegetation in high places where the dinosaurs fed on, and they all dropped down dead, and no more dinosaurs. That's what you call science. That's what you call academic reasoning. Oh, my friends, don't you know that when God created this world, he created it in such perfection? What it says there in the early chapters of Genesis about that canopy in the heavens, there was no rain. But that canopy with the waters above the earth and enveloping the earth and surrounding the earth. And as the sun filtered through that watery canopy, it was like one massive glass house so that there was all the prodigious growth. And as the Word of God says, there were giants in the land in those days. And then when God sent the flood in the earth, he not only broke up the fountains of the deep, but he snapped that canopy that was above the earth, and the waters poured down upon the earth, and then the whole earth had a different condition after the flood. And all that prodigious growth stopped and died off. Is that not a reasonable theory? Why won't they have that? This same old Peter, who watched the Lord of glory gathering those fishes in from the four corners of the lake of Gennesaret. Peter knows why. He says, here's something that they're willfully ignorant of, namely the flood. And why are they willfully ignorant of the flood? Why do they push the flood that explains all things? Why do they push the flood out of their reasoning? Because the flood is the Bible's great illustration of the judgment to come. And if you don't want to face the fact, get rid of the picture. Get rid of the illustration. For this they are willfully ignorant of. And it's a willful ignorance, my friends, that writes off the flood and the whole creatorship of the Lord our God. And so Peter stands that day and knows that he stands that day before the Creator, and not only before his Creator, but before his God as well. And the one who plumbed the depths of that lake of Gennesaret to gather in those fishes had plumbed the depths of Simon Peter's heart. And Peter knew, as I say, Peter knew that Christ knew all about Peter. And we know that Peter knew that Christ knew all about Peter. Why? So that we might know that Christ knows all about us. It's as simple as that, my friends. As simple as that. And the meaning of the miracle that day is just that. And to know that and to realize that must issue then initially in a word just like Peter's. When we're confronted with our God and our Creator in Jesus Christ our Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Will you take this into consideration? And even if you're a Christian, my friend, take it into consideration that there was absolutely nothing wrong with Peter's sentiment when he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He wasn't saying he was going to depart from Christ because he thought himself too good for Christ's saving grace. He was asking that the Lord might depart from him because he wasn't good enough to be in the presence of such a Christ. And though you're a believer, don't you think for one minute that you're worthy to be in the presence of Christ, nor ever will be worthy to be in the presence of Christ. For if and when you're in the presence of Christ forever and ever, it will be by the grace and the mercy and the love of God who gave himself in Christ for you. Nothing wrong with this sentiment, my friend. Initially. And of course, when he expresses it, then comes the Lord's word, fear not, you see. In this case, you shall catch men, but fear not. And of course, that's the kind of word that would come, because we can safely say this in the light of all God's word, that Christ doesn't depart from the confessed sinner. Ah, no. Let a person fully recognize their sin and the justice of God's condemnation and their only hope to be in Christ. Christ doesn't depart from such sinners. Approach my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer, there humbly fall before his feet, for none shall perish there. Peter, my friends, makes a good confession and receives that rising upward from Christ on the back of it. And so the last couple of sentences, the middle of verse 10, and Jesus saith unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. It's the reiterating of the original call. You remember the Lord has called the disciples, follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And now the Lord reiterates that call to them. It's prophetic, of course. They're going out as the apostolic band. They're going to preach. They're going to initiate the gospel in the earth. Even Peter himself. Remember when Peter cast the net in, as it were, on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls, thou shalt catch men. Literally reads, thou shalt catch men. That is, catch them alive or catch them to life. That's where the parable of the miracle falls down, and you're into the reality. When you catch fish, you catch them for the death. Says the Lord, when you go forth to catch men, you're catching them for life. It's the devil that catches men for death and women for death. It's Christ that catches them for life. It's the old devil that tells men and women that if Christ ever catches them, then they're caught for the death. Not a bit, not a bit. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, says the old hymn writer. And when the Lord catches us in his gospel, it's for life everlasting in him. And then their response, verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now that's the right response, my friends. And would to God we had such a spirit to rise up and to follow after the Lord at all his words and at all his biddings. You see, they'd never had a catch like that in all their life. Never had a catch like that, would they do? They left it. They'd had no catch the night before, and they had a catch now such as they never had. And they've got it to the land, though the boats were creaking at the seams. They've got it to the land, and now when the Lord says, I'll make you to be fishers of men, then they brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. As I say, for that spirit, we all need that spirit. We all need that spirit infused into us from day to day and hour to hour, the anointing of that fresh oil, like the psalmist, day after day after day. And that same spirit needed. Old John Bunyan, you know, he was told that he would never be released from Bedford jail unless he promised never to speak about this Christ again. He says, if I lie in this jail till the moss grow on my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught to me. What a vivid word, my friends. If I lie in this jail till the moss grow on my eyelids. Good old John. And many like him. Remember in that other miracle, as we said, Simon Peter plunges into the water to get to Christ, wading through the water to him who has performed his grace before him. And the Lord give us that spirit. We've no right to be in the presence of God. We'll be cast out of the presence of God forever and ever, out of Christ, yet in Christ, we may stand before our God. That being the case then, may the Lord give us grace to follow him now, every day of our life, to the praise of his name.